following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Father, we want to pray for those who have wandered away from you. This would be the resurrection weekend when they resurrect again, Lord, when they return to you. Lord, just as your word says, return to me, says the Lord. May they hear that. May they see that, Father God. May their hearts be drawn back to you. God, I just pray they would feel the ache and the emptiness where there once was fullness, Lord, and that you would restore them to a walk with you. Whatever drew them away, whatever offense, whatever disappointment might have drawn them away, draw them back to you, Father God. I know that even right this minute, Lord, you're taking them by the hand. And even as they try to run, Lord, trying to go high or low or far, Lord, it's your hand that will guide them back to you. So do that, Father. And we expect, Lord, this weekend, we expect to see people saved, restored to you, Lord. We expect to see joyful expressions as people realize their sins have been washed away and their guilt and their shame has been lifted. Lord, we want to come together this weekend working hard as a family to see people saved, and we just expect that, Father, that you will do that because we know it's your desire. We know that that's your desire. In the name of Jesus. And we pray for great weather, please, for the outdoor services. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, if you got your Bible, open it up there with me. And as folks are settling in. Verse 7. And would you stand with me, please? Let's read verse 7 and verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4 out loud. Everybody say loud.
Loud.
Now say it a little bit louder. Yeah, about like that. You don't have to shout it, but at a good, strong, confident voice. Let's read verse 7 and verse 8. I love the way that John, when he talks to Christians, more than anybody else, he's the one that uses this word, beloved, or little children. He talks like a father to these men, women, and kids that filled up the church that he was a part of there. And he says this, let's read it out loud together, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That was great practice. Let's do that one more time. And I want you to notice something. This is where we're going to end up tonight. That what is true of God at the end of verse 8 is meant to be true of us in verse 7. He says, I want you to love one another because what? Because God is love. Let's read it again, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Father, that is ominous. That we should have your love for people. And we have to confess to you, Lord, that we certainly are not perfected in our love yet. But may that love that we've received from you grow in us, multiply, and grow in such a beautiful, overflowing way that we would love because you've loved us, and because you who live in us, you are love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And the words to the song I'm going to teach you right now that we've sung once or twice but not enough are going to be up on the screen. And it's a song about the attributes of God, the things that are true about God. And you're going to love the chorus. I've mentioned this almost every time I share this song anywhere, that I was in Washington, D.C. shortly after we moved here. So it had to be 97, probably the fall of 97. And it was one of those Promise Keepers events. And I remember the guy that got up to sing, Tommy Walker. He led this one song, this song we're about to do. And I thought, wow, oh, I love that song. And then Joe Stoll, who's a pastor back in Chicago, he got up right after the song. This is the only other thing I remember from the whole day and a half that I was there. He said, he prayed like this, Father, Why are so many of us who claim to be your children so unlike you? I just slipped down into my chair. Oh, Lord, that's so true. And I'm going to try not to cry while we sing this together, but let's pray that these things become true of us too.
Unshakable, immovable, faithful and true, full of wisdom, strength and beauty, these things are true of you.
Try that with me, unshakable.
Make these things true of me too.
You've got to look that up later tonight and watch that with Tommy Walker singing. Tommy Walker, "These Things Are True of You." And listen to it 10 times till it becomes an anthem of your heart. So, well, we are studying theology. We're at the segment. We're going to talk about the Father, the essentials, the essential truth we need to know and we need to hang on to if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be. And I hope you're catching that. This isn't just shoveling Bible information at you. I hope this is always practical theology. And to me, practical theology has to be something I can live in. It has to be something that ends up being relational. All the stuff that we're going to be studying, it has a relational aspect to it. So we're talking tonight about Abba, not the band, but our Father, Abba, and what it means to be His children. Theology is this. I know we touched on this already. Just to remind you, theology is the study of the whole scope of biblical truth, the entire scope of everything we believe because we find it in the Scriptures. We're not making any of this stuff up. The text for us, the source book for us, isn't written by anyone except God as He spoke His word, inspired it, made it infallible and trustworthy. So everything we're getting is out of the word, but theology is the whole scope of biblical truth. And what we're talking about tonight, theology proper, because remember the word theology is God's word or God's study. And tonight, the segment of theology we want to look at, guarantee you, promise you, take this to the bank, we won't finish this tonight. We're gonna move on in our next study together and continue on the whole theme of theology proper, which is the study of what the Bible tells us about God Himself. We can't go into what the Bible says about us, what the Bible says about angels, end times. Oh, I know you want to know about end times and who the Antichrist is and where he comes from. And we're going to get into as much of that as we can when we hit the theme of eschatology, end time things. But you have to start with what is true about God. So especially theology proper is that study specifically about how God has revealed Himself in the Bible. Now, we could go into talking about how God's revealed Himself in nature, and we might touch on that in a future study together, but especially how God has revealed Himself in Scripture and who we know Him to be. So what is true about God? How many of you understand that there's a lot of things that even Christians believe, and especially when they're new Christians, that are not necessarily true? How many of you have had one or two notions about God, theology, the Bible, whatever, about Jesus, that you found out later on, man, that's not true, and am I glad to know that that's not true? Here's a very, very brief list that I pulled off of the internet today. No telling, you know, where all of these come from, but it was off of a website, The Relevant Magazine, and this was just posted last year. Lies that Christians believe. How many of you used to believe this? God helps those who help themselves. You ever said that? Have you ever texted that? Have you ever posted that? If you did post it, go back and edit it and say, this is a lie, because God helps those who can't help themselves. Another one is this: when we die, we all become angels. Did anybody ever have that notion? I know that my dearly beloved one, they're up there and they got their wings now and they're angels. No, angels are angels, fallen or you know, still reserved in their faithfulness to God, and people are people. We don't become angels. God primarily wants me to be happy. Oh, that's a big one. I do believe God wants us to be happy, but not primarily. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be His. He wants us to walk in righteousness. Happiness is a byproduct of walking close with God. He wants us beyond happy. He wants us to live in joy and joyfulness. We'll be getting into that when we get into Philippians. We are all God's children. Now, wait a minute, Bill. Come on, we're all God's children. The Bible doesn't say it like that. The Bible says we are all God's people. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell. What that means is He has a claim on everyone, but they're not His children until what? The moment that we are born again into His, what? his family. That's when you become really and truly his son or his daughter. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't love you. He loves every soul on this planet. But you don't effectively become his child, his son, or his daughter. You're his creation, and he wants you, and he's drawing you. But that doesn't happen until you surrender yourself to Christ. Cleanliness is next to impossible. I mean, next to godliness. Come on, did mom or dad ever say that to you? That cleanliness is next to godliness. Cleanliness is a nice idea. Let's just put it that way. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. God won't give me more than I can take. Oh, yes, he will. He'll give you more than you can take, but not more than you can take to him. There have been many, many times where stuff has hit me, and I honestly couldn't handle it. The only thing I could do is bring what I couldn't take to the one who could take it. I had to take it to him. God will allow the burdens to come on me that will bring me to the place of saying, God, you said it. I can't do this. And have those words ever escaped your lips? God, I can't do this. And what did he do? As you bring it to him, he'll help you carry that, or he'll lift it, or he'll carry it for you. God won't give me more than I can handle or more than I can take. Okay, next one. Bad things happen to good people. What's wrong with that statement? It's the last two words, isn't it? There aren't any good people. We're all sinners. Bad things happen to all people. And some good things happen to all people as well. So those are some false notions. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that, but there's all kinds of things that people believe that aren't necessarily true. So let's get down to what is true. And to me, this segment of theology, looking at God himself, it is, in my mind, the most exhilarating chapter in theology. Because we get to look at this awesome God of ours. Now, the study of man, oh, that can be depressing, can it? The study of demons, that's just sad at the core. These creatures, I'll get to that when we get to that. But those are sad. But when we come to the study of our God himself, it's wonderful. And I have to say this, qualify it if you want. It's sometimes frighteningly wonderful. This God that we have to do with, oh, my goodness. I love how David says in one of his Psalms, I am fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. He knows who his maker is. His maker is God. And he says, it's scary how God knit me together. It's frightening in one sense how God put all of this together. He is scary, wonderfully, awesomely intelligent and powerful. Amen? But the study of God itself, it's wonderful and it's confirming. And this, it's faith building. When you see who God is, and you see him for who he is, and tonight, what he wants to be for you, right down at the core of it all, it is incredibly confirming and incredibly self-building. I want to show you a quote from Tozer, and I want to read a little, A.W. Tozer, by the way. I want to read to you a little bit further than I'm going to show you on the screen. One of my favorite A.W. Tozer quotes, it comes from the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, and you can buy that at just about any bookstore. Barnes & Noble will get it for you if they don't already have it. Let's read what he said there. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Would you read that out loud with me? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let's read it one more time and change all those pronouns from the plural to the singular. Put me, put the personal pronouns in there. Let's read together out loud. What comes into my mind when I think about God is the most important thing about me. I absolutely believe that. Let me read the rest of this quote to you. From the beginning of his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, which is his take on the attributes of God. And it's a wonderful, skinny little book, and it's a powerful book. He says this, the history of mankind will probably show that no people, no nation has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of a company of Christians that composes the church. Always, the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. So what does your God look like? What does your God look like? What does the Bible tell us about God himself? And I hope, and I have the notion that probably some of us here tonight are going to agree on 99% of the things that I'll say. Not that I'm going to say 100 things, but you're going to agree on most of the things that I'm going to say tonight. But for some of you, when you hear this or that, it might be challenging to you. And if it is challenging, and if it does come from the Word of God, then here's the decision you'll have to make. Am I going to hold on to what I think about God? Or will I abandon that if it's false and hold on to what I know the Bible says about God and believe God to be who the Scripture says he is and thereby change the whole trajectory of my life, move in a new direction where my improved understanding about God based on his word has changed my understanding and changed my sense of peace and joy and purpose in this life. So what can we know for sure about God, about the nature of God? So here's the question. What do you think about when I say God? I should have you close your eyes. And just because everybody's got this image, this picture of God. What comes to your mind when I say God? Can you imagine stepping across that threshold of heaven and seeing God? What do you think he's going to look like? What do you imagine God to look like when you see him face to face? Some people, they see an old king on a golden throne. And he's cheerful maybe, but he's not quite as jolly as old St. Nicholas is. But they see him with usually a flowing beard and a shimmering crown, and maybe he's crowned, but he's bathed in light. Some people see this fiery, frightening, Zeus-like warrior. Mounted up on a horse with wings or something like that. They have this comic book notion of God. Some people, when they see God in their mind's eye, they see him as a friend. That's a step in the right direction. Again, A.W. Tozer said about God, "We live under friendly skies." I think he said that before United said that. We live under friendly skies. A God who longs to be our friend. The scripture makes it clear that he wants to be our friend. Or, as we're going to see in a moment, do you see, when you think about God, do any of you see a company? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, however you picture Holy Spirit. I wonder how many of us picture more than just the one on the throne, but we see Father, Son, and we see Holy Spirit. So what I want you to do for just a minute or two, take a sheet of paper if you've got it, or the back of your hand if you didn't bring any paper, and just complete this sentence. God is. Now, don't put love in because I've given that one to you. And there's more to fill in that blank. So just take about 30 seconds, 45 seconds, and fill in the blank. What comes to mind when you see that blank? God is. Go ahead and write it down. And I'm going to have you shout it out here in a little bit, and I'll repeat it so we can get it recorded. And all the people out there in the digital world can see that as well. So go ahead and write something down. What do you see? How would you fill in that blank? God is. This is one of those long Chuck Smith pauses right here. Remember those? You wondered, did Chuck fall asleep while he was speaking? No, he was a very thoughtful man. Weighed his words carefully. Okay, what did you get? Let me see the hands of somebody so I can call on you and you can shout it out. You're going to have to shout it out from the distance. Yeah, what do you got? Big. What? Big. How many have, anybody else have God as big? Okay, and right here?
Amazing.
Amazing. Way in the back corner?
Holy.
Holy, God is holy. Who else?
Great.
God is great. Love. God is love.
Forgiving.
Yep.
Powerful.
Caring, faithful,
my everything,
just. Anybody else?
Revealed in Christ Jesus.
Light. Anybody else? Yeah.
Worthy.
Way back there. Awesome. Anybody else have awesome? God is awesome. Anyone else?
God is
good.
God is love.
Anybody?
Long suffering.
Gracious and merciful. What was that back there?
Incredible.
God is a Bengals fan. Did anybody have that? Nobody got that. Probably not. Anyone else? Okay. Anyone? I'm going to give you 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. Okay. My Heavenly Father and God is everywhere. All right. Those are all great. Now, theologians, all those words that you just came up with, how did you come up with them? Some of you came up with them because you've been reading your Bible. But some of them you came up with out of a very experiential sort of an approach. You have proved, or God has proven himself faithful and good and present. You found you could never get away from him. So he happens to be, because the Bible says it, he's everywhere. How are you going to escape from someone who's everywhere? See, theologians and as well as philosophers, they try to express big ideas in words that just kind of describe what we've observed around us. A theologian takes what he's observed in Scripture and what he observes in the world that lays right alongside of what God has revealed in the written word and tries to make sense out of that. In the study of theology proper, here we begin to define what we already, listen carefully, what we've already begun to experience about God. I've shared this many times, that I knew in a split second, the moment I surrendered my life to Jesus, I knew that my life had changed. I knew that I was new. I just knew that. It just was like, whew, I just knew in a split second, I am not the same man. Nobody told me that. I didn't know the Corinthian passage that said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. But I knew that in my heart. And when I found that, it was like, that's exactly how I felt. It was written down accurately, exactly how as I felt. Now, I got an illustration for this, and it might sound goofy to you, but I was a gardener and a landscaper for many years out in the Coachella Valley, the California desert. And I knew a lot of plant material. I knew what would grow out there and what would not grow out there. I had a woman that came to me one time. She said, I want apple trees planted out here. I said, I can plant them for you, but I guarantee you that they won't bear fruit and they'll probably die. And the way she wanted me to plant them, they would definitely die. I said, I'm just guaranteeing you, Leonore, that they're going to die if I do that. She said, let me tell you something about me. She said, if you do it my way and it doesn't work out, I will never bother you. If you don't do it my way, I will be on your back forever. Okay, Leonore, I'll do it your way. And they died. But I knew the plant material. I knew what would live out there. I knew what would thrive out there. I became familiar with many, many plants. And then probably in the early 80s, I can't remember when it was, Joy might be able to remember it, but when we were living out there, I decided I'm going to take a plant identification course so I can learn the Latin names and I can go deeper, sort of working towards maybe a degree in nursery management, that kind of stuff, and which I never did. But I did do the plant identification course, and all it was a spelling class. I had to know the Latin, the genus and the species, and the variety of every tree and every plant that my teacher, Mike Watling, he'd put them on the board. We'd have 10 plants that we had to identify, copy them down carefully. Then we'd walk out and onto the campus at College of the Desert, and he would say, this is right here. This tree is a Grevillea robusta. Anybody know what a Grevillea robusta is? It's a silk oak tree. We'd walk to another place. Here's a palm tree. I know what that is. That's a palm tree. He said, nope, that's a Washingtonia robusta. And this one is a Washingtonia filifera. Does anybody know the difference between a Washingtonia filifera and a Washingtonia robusta? The Washingtonia filifera is a fat one, big fat trunk on it. And the Washingtonia robusta is real robust in the way that it grows. It grows super tall. You see them all over here, Mexican fan palms and California fan palms. So anyway, we go all over the place and he just says, that's that, and you'd better spell it right. And by the way, the second word, robusta, it was always a small letter. It was not capitalized and it was a point off if you got it wrong. So, you know, I'm walking around and I'm saying, oh, so that's its name. And so that's its name. Let me give you a couple other ones. Tell me if you know these plants. I looked these up just so that I could sound smart tonight. Juniperus chinensis torulosa. Anybody know what that is? Juniperus? It's a juniper tree. And torulosa, it's twisted. It's a beautiful juniper plant, probably grows up about 30 feet high. And I love the two common names. It's called the twisted juniper, or appropriately, the Hollywood juniper. So the Hollywood juniper, the twisted juniper, I guess because Hollywood's kind of twisted. I don't know. But the Citrus sinensis, anybody know what that is? It's an orange tree. All kinds of varieties of orange tree. Oh, you're going to love this one. The Persea Americano. It's not a coffee tree. It's an avocado tree. And how many of you love the Phoenix dactylifera? Anybody love dates? And there's all different varieties of the dates. The Malus. Anybody like Malus pumila? Anybody like apples? That's an apple tree. What about the Beta vulgaris? What's vulgaris sound like? Vulgar. You know what that is? The Beta vulgaris, it's a beet. I agree, they're vulgar. I just hate beets. I just don't like them. But a lot of what we look at as we're going to study the character of God and the nature of God, the attributes of God. Oh, I beg you, don't let this just become notes in your Bible, but notes in your heart. When you learn what God is, may that just give you greater confidence and draw you closer to Him. And a lot of what we're going to look at as we study these essentials, you will say, oh, so that's what you call that. How many of you have ever heard the story of Helen Keller? That when someone explained the gospel to her, did the hand sign, you know, did the sign language in the palm of her hand and explained to her who Jesus, the Son of God, was. The story is that she said back, as she signed back, oh, so that's His name. She said, I've always known Him. I just never knew His name. And He was explained to her. And how did that happen except God revealing Himself to that woman's heart? Well, you want to start with the most difficult aspect of God, and it is a difficult one, and that is the nature of God. I want to show you a couple of these up on in the screen here in a minute. The fact that God is eternal. Huh? Do you know anything that's eternal? You know anything that is eternal? God is eternal. Has that ever blown any of you away? We get calls on the radio from time to time, and it's almost always a child. How can God have existed forever? And I'll say, well, honey, I wonder that same thing. And I've wondered that since I was probably about your age. How God could have existed before time and how He will always exist. God is eternal. Don't ask me to explain that. God is triune. What? What do you mean, God? Are you saying that there's three gods in our Christian faith? Absolutely not. It's God revealed in three persons. And by the way, use all the analogies and illustrations you want, but can I pop your bubble a little bit? The Trinity is nothing like an egg. It's nothing like an apple with the skin and the meat and the seed. It's nothing like a shamrock. Thank you, St. Patrick. It's nothing like a shamrock. And there's points of similarity on all of them. I guess you could say anything that has three parts is sort of like the Trinity. But the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's just, I'll tell you what, it's just beyond total comprehension. But if the Scripture reveals it, that God was in Christ, that Jesus, as John opens his gospel, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, oh, if he hadn't said this next word, he could have led us off in the wrong direction. He said, but the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can mess with that as much as you want, and I'll tell you, in 46 years, I've never come to the point where I understand it, though I believe it, that God was the only one that could save us, God in human flesh. It's not so much, as I saw somebody illustrating, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1, but even that, it's going to fall apart at some point. God is God beyond definition. Everybody agree with that? Are you glad that He's beyond your definition? That means He's probably a little bit smarter than you. Turn to somebody and say, God's way smarter than you. Yeah, He is. It's three identities under one title, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We know the name revealed to the Father, you know, Yahweh. One of the names it reveals the Father. We know the name of the Son, Yeshua or Jesus. We don't know the name of the Holy Spirit, but trust me, the Holy Spirit has a name, and Holy Spirit is happy to remain anonymous for whatever reason, because he brings all the glory to Christ the Savior. But God as love, that's where I want to stay tonight. God is love. It's a relational thing. And he says, I want you, because your God is love, I want you to be an expression of love as well. Now, here's the point on this God is love, not so much mystery, but wonderful attribute of our eternal God. God as love. Was God always love? Whatever God is, God has always been. How can someone who's known for their love be loving if there's not someone to share that love with in all of eternity? At some point in what we call time and space in human history, God started to create us and others. And he began, at some point, he created angels. Some of them fell. We know that. We'll get into that. But for God to always be love, and this is one of those wonderful things I just like to bend my mind on. Here's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you say they're one? You know why you say that? Because Jesus said that. He said, Father, as you and I are one, let them be one. There was love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was no conflict in the Trinity between the Father and the way he revealed himself through the Son and the Holy Spirit who draws us to that Son. There's absolute unity and cooperation and total love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all members of what we call the Trinity. No, the Bible doesn't have the word Trinity, but it certainly has the truth of the Trinity, that God was revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For God to be loved, there had to be someone to love. And I agree with those that have said this is the highest attribute of God. Certainly when it comes to us relating to him, you've got to know when you call on your God, you're calling on a God who loves you. Now, this is just the first one. There's 10,000, so this study is going to take us a while. No, that's another statement from Tozer, and I think he's quoting somebody else. He said, I agree with this one who said God, our God. It doesn't have the 14 attributes that usually are attributed to him in any classical theological discussion. He said, our God is the God of 10,000 attributes. Go ahead and try to name them all and try to understand them all. So here's a couple of them, and I've already mentioned one of them. God is eternal, or he's omnipresent. I'm sorry, eternal's coming up. Omnipresent means, you said it, somebody did, he's what? Everywhere present. Omniscient means what? Knows it all. Have you ever met a know-it-all who thought they were a know-it-all and they didn't really know it all? And there's someone that always says, they like to say, you made a statement, they say, well, actually, and they're the actually person in the crowd. Well, actually, that's not actually right, but don't be elbowing anybody beside you right now. Don't start that. But God is the know-it-all. He knows everything. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. God is omnipotent. Limitless in his power. God is, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he's eternal, he's immortal, he's invisible. That's the God that you and I have to deal with. And it's a wonderful thing that we get to deal with that God. A couple more. We got to keep going here. God is not a man, it says in Numbers 23:19. And I love the identifier, the qualifier there. He says, God is not a man that he should lie. Whew, how many other things could God have said about himself? How many other things could have been revealed when he said, God is not a man, not weak like you. God is not a man with your limitations. He says, God is not a man. He doesn't lie. Isn't that something? Isn't it remarkable that that's one of the things that we didn't have to be trained to lie. It's in us. It's in the brokenness of who we are. God is not a man that he should lie. God is good. Somebody said that. I want to return to a couple of verses here. I want to turn to Psalm 107. If you've got these, I'm going to turn quick because I know we're going to be running out of time here in just a little bit. And I want to get as far as I can on this tonight. And maybe we'll sing the last part of that song again, because I think this needs to be driven down deep in our hearts. And in Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. never stops being merciful. Over in Psalm 145, we're going to turn over there real quickly, and let me start reading to you when I get there. Psalm 145, in verse 9, it says this, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." And then in verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." God is good and God is close. God is near to us. The next one, we got to move along. God is holy. In Psalm 99, it says unequivocally, God is holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God is a holy God. And that's one of the most often repeated truths about God. In the Old Testament and then on into the New, our God is a holy God. What does holy mean to you? Pure and sinless. Give me some more qualifiers on what holy means. A true holy person isn't a holier-than-thou person, a self-righteous person. One thing that holy means, and I know I've said this before, he's safe to be around. You're never going to be abused by this holy God. You're never going to be taken advantage of by this holy God. His motives are always pure, holy in all of his ways. We could dwell on each one of those. We'll go back to some of these. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, you get two in one verse there. Our God is just and he's true. And where we've been in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, our God is love. And tonight, we're not going to get any further than this. We're going to stop our survey. There's two more things I want to put up on the screen for you, but they all come out of this and specifically are a part of the definition of love that you need to have before I let you go tonight. And just take a second to get there. But we're not going to go any further. God is love. It breaks down into so many things. And I think that if John, by the way, did you know that John used the word love more than any of those other apostles that wrote gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He used them more in his gospel than all of them did in their gospels combined. And then when you get into his three short little letters, he used the word love in there, speaking about God's love for us and our love for God and the fact that God is love. He used it more there than he did even in his gospel. It was a big deal to him. So I think if you were to ask John, I'm sure that he would say love is the most basic attribute of God. All the other attributes rise out of that one. Here's what John Wesley said about that as well. It is not written God is justice. It does say he is just, or that God is truth, although God is just and true in all of his ways. But it is written that God is love. And it is written in so many different ways all through Scripture. God is inherently and relationally love in himself and toward us. So next time you have a conversation with somebody, and they want to give you their ideas and their thoughts about God, what they think about God, whether they believe in him or not, find a way to come back to this, what you've discovered about God, both in his word and in your walk. And all I know is this, that God certainly has loved me. He's loved me enough to discipline me. He's loved me enough to nudge me out of a broken way into the right way. God is, and you can add the detail to how God has loved you, but you'll find this too, kind of rising out of this thing that God is love. God is faithful. Isn't that one of the absolute qualifiers of love? If you love someone, aren't you going to be faithful to them? Are you ever going to abandon somebody that you love? God will never abandon you. God will always be faithful. Jesus said, "I'm with you always," and the Father. God is Father. Jesus, in that wonderful prayer, when he said, when you talk to God, let me tell you how to address him. Call him Father. Do you know how new that was when Jesus said it? The disciples are hanging on Jesus' word. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Okay, guys, here's how you pray. When you pray, say, our, and you wonder what they thought would come next. Our great King. Our mighty, majestic one. And they weren't, but if they would have been taking notes or typing it in to their blueberries or because those are the ancient, you know, devices, or into their iPhones, when they heard him say, pray like this, our Father, can you imagine? Huh? Father? We're supposed to talk to God like a father? Like a good father, by the way. Father, the faithful Father. Yeah, he said, hey, when you talk to God, you call him Father because that's what he is. Now, we won't finish this study, not just tonight. We won't finish this study on the character and the attributes and the nature of God anytime short of heaven. You'll continue to grow, hopefully deeper and deeper in the understanding of what God is. And you and I agree. I agree with what we read at the very beginning from Tozer. You and I will not rise any higher or go any further than our concept of God will carry us. And if you don't know that your Father is faithful, that your God is, to begin with, Father, that he's trustworthy, that he's safe to be around, he's holy and he's good, he's great and he's awesome and he's amazing. If your concept of God just has him cracking whips over you all the time, then you've missed something big about God. It all rests on this, that our God is love. So what if this Father thing is true? Listen, it is true. What if it's true? See, we did not make this up. I didn't just come up with something comforting to tell you. Jesus said this to us. When you talk to God, remember you're talking to your Father. Say, Father. He said, say it and pray it and come to him as the Father that he is. Now, there's a couple of things, and you can close your Bibles up. We're done. And there's a couple of things that we're going to discover as we walk through more of the attributes of God. Two categories that I want you to keep in mind. They are what theologians would call the transferable attributes of God and the non-transferable attributes of God. Which ones do you think might fall into the non-transferable attributes of God? Will any of you ever be omnipresent? Will any of us ever be omnipotent? Never. But the attributes of God, and listen very carefully, and create. I pray that God creates an appetite in your heart to grow in the transferable attributes. That which is true of God, like we sang, make it true of me too. Can I read them to you? We won't sing it again. Oh, maybe. No, we won't. We'll sing it another time. It's hard for me every time I sing this song not to choke up on two parts. You love mercy and forgiveness. Can I be a merciful person? Can I be a forgiving person? Not only can I must. These things are true of you. This one, you never give up on the hopeless ones. Can that be true of me? See, what good is it to study the attributes of God if it doesn't, number one, make me confident in him and whet my appetite to become like him in any way that I can? Let's just go back. I told you to close your Bibles up. We won't sing the song again, but let's read our verse again in 1 John 4. He starts with this focus on us. While you're getting there, let me read these other attributes. You're patient and compassionate, and love flows through you. You stand up for justice and truth. You're faithful, you're true. You're full of wisdom and strength and beauty. You're fearless and courageous. And righteousness shines through you. You're so humble. Those things can be true of us. And let's read, let's stand together and read this, okay? Verse 7 and 8, and then we'll close. I'm so glad I didn't try to go further than this tonight, aren't you? Because you didn't bring a sleeping bag with you, did you? Or a power bar or anything like that to make it through another 3 hours. Let's read together. Beloved, can we do it like this? Just on the first one. You've got it memorized, the first half of it. Beloved, let us love one another. And since you have it memorized, say it out loud and just look around at somebody, okay? Let's say it. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, let's read the rest of it off the page. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And as I turn my face to you, O Lord, I ask
And I pray by the power of your love and grace, make these things true of me too. Make these things true of me too.
Father in heaven, you who are perfect in your love and your faithfulness, who allow us and invite us and call us to call you Father. Lord, would you make what is true of you, as much as it can be, make it true of us, Lord. May we be compassionate. May we refuse to give up on people that were just as hopeless as us. Father God, may your love flow through us and your righteousness shine through us. May what is true of you be true of us in any way that that can be true. In the strong, wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Blessings on you. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.